We're coming to the end of our series. Something like 14 Sundays ago, I started this, and I was calling it Old Roads That Still Lead Home, Ancient Wisdom from the Hebrew Scriptures. And we've been spending, well, like I say, about 4 months now. We took a little break at Easter time, but starting at the end of January, we began focusing on the portion of our Bible that we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And, okay, I've been thinking this recently. I hope you don't mind if I share something a little personal here with you. But in all honesty, I find that I'm missing the voice of Jesus. Does that make any sense? I mean, he's all throughout the first 39 books of your Bible. Right? He even said many occasions, right? These words are all written about him. But I'm really feeling led, and I think it's really important right now in our world today. I'm feeling led to come back soon to what we call the New Testament. And hearing once again his words, his teaching, seeing him as he walked among us, and listening again. Well, actually, and some of you have those Bibles. I got one, as a matter of fact, right here, you know, that has the words of Christ in red, right? So maybe we're going to be listening again to some of these red letters. Like I say, I don't know, you know, maybe starting next Sunday or the Sunday after, but we're gonna head back into the New Testament and listen again to the red letters. I don't know, I mentioned this briefly at our Bible study the other night. I am still processing that somewhat whirlwind trip that I took to Israel. 10 days on a bus, right? It's had a profound effect on me, but not in a way I was expecting in any way, shape, or form. You know, people say to me, oh, did you feel closer to God there? Or did that really strengthen your faith? And no, I didn't find that. What I found, though, was something I wasn't anticipating. I've been thinking more and more about what the Lord said to his followers. Those early followers, like in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, where he said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the outermost parts of the world. And so, as it was incredibly amazing to actually be in some of those biblical places over there in the Holy Land, where he and those first followers walked, where they sailed on the Sea of Galilee. We were in the little town where they lived, Capernaum. It was amazing to stand where the children of Israel were one day standing, totally afraid of the giant Goliath, but there was David, and to find out where that little brook is, all dried up now, where he grabbed those 5 stones ready to defeat the giant. It's a fulfillment of so many Christians' bucket lists, is it not? But, oh, and in fact, I figure maybe I'll even try and save some money and go again someday. But as I thought about going back there, right, or rather going into the Holy Land to experience those places, when I got to that empty tomb, there in the garden near the Mount of Olives, it struck me just how important it is to come out of those places. To bring to our world the life-changing message of Jesus. As he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the last words in Matthew's gospel. So like I say, maybe next Sunday we'll start the new series. I don't know. I still had one thought in my head that we might share, but we'll see. But for now, and it was after our service here a couple of Sundays ago, I was chatting with somebody, and we were talking about the fear of the Lord, and what does that mean? And I was just reading the other day in the book of Isaiah. I've been going through in my morning reading times through the book of Isaiah. And I read a verse that reminded me, oh yeah, we were chatting. And I thought, hey, maybe this would be a good Sunday morning to talk about the fear of the Lord. I'm going to put the fear of the Lord into it. No, not necessarily. Although, okay, anyway. So I thought that's an idea for a sermon. So if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah the prophet. And I just want to start off reading a few verses in chapter 8. So Isaiah chapter 8, we'll get to there in just a second. Now, at this particular spot in the book, God is using Isaiah, in particular his children. He's telling him to name his children in certain ways, and he's using them as a lesson, even a sign to the people of Damascus and Samaria, warning them of a judgment that is coming. The armies of the king of Assyria, they're going to come and they're going to sweep into Judah. The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria and his armies. Now, that's more than even I would know how to unpack for you on a Sunday morning. And I really just want to highlight one verse because it brought back into my mind this idea of fearing the Lord. So we'll start at verse 11 of Isaiah 8. I don't know, do we have those up on the screen, Ashley, or do we have Isaiah chapter 8? If not, we can read. Yeah? All right, there we are, look at that. Okay, so he begins. This is what the Lord says to me, with a strong hand upon me. By the way, if you're ever going to speak prophetically in any way, shape, or form, and the church needs it, by the way, you will always feel the strong hand of the Lord often upon you, right? Things that God wants you to say, and you think, oh boy, well, all right. And so the hand of the Lord heavy on these, especially these prophets like Isaiah. And the hand and the voice of the Lord was warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Now, by the way, those words are not referring, you know, to our online conspiracy theories that have captured so many people over these last couple of years. These verses do not refer to anybody's response to COVID-19. I was chatting with somebody just this past week. They said, you know, I'm still going to wear a mask in places like the mall. I said, yeah, I'm right with you on that. Right? This isn't fear. But God is warning Isaiah and us, and really it goes back to verse 11. He's warning us not to follow the way of this people, the way of the people of the world. When it comes to the popular opinions of the world, we need to ask ourselves, is this just good because it's popular? Everybody's doing it? The majority are in favor? Or rather, we need to ask, is it right? Is it the will of God? That's what we are to follow. And then we get to verse 13, and that's the one I really want to share with you. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 8, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Ooh. And it all came back to me as I read this, right? That conversation that I had after the church. And I remembered. And I wondered what God was showing me the other morning when I read this, because you know the first thing I said to this person was, oh, well, of course, the fear of the Lord does not mean being afraid of God. And then I read that part of verse 13. He's the one you are to dread. Huh? And I thought, oh yeah, the hand of the Lord, sometimes heavy even upon me. Because you have to preach the truth. Well, at least as best you know it. By the way, I'll never try to deceive you. It may just mean that I don't know what I'm talking about sometimes. But it's too easy to manipulate people, right? By just reading the parts of the Bible that their itching ears want to hear. So many churches just do that. So I need to say it right off the bat. And I really don't know if this will refer to anybody in this room, to anybody out there on Zoom, to anybody that might be listening years from now, because we post these online, but being afraid of God, dreading him, in fact, you may need to think about that. Maybe somebody here. What I mean is this. Every one of us is going to stand before a holy, righteous judge. You know, thinking that we were praying for people who are getting close to even seeing the Lord. And we don't know when, by the way. We think, oh, someone's only got a few months to live. We don't even know if we have the rest of this day. But every one of us is going to stand before a holy and righteous judge. Now, if the next, 2 or 3 minutes of this sermon, I'll keep it brief, if it makes you feel a little uncomfortable, don't ignore that. I will do my best to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit that's bugging you and, you know, not the likes of me. Not just me trying to make you feel guilty. Never let me do that. But if you are on, let's say, the outside, you really have no time or interest in your life for the things of the Lord. You wouldn't maybe even call yourself a Christian. Well, you might call yourself a Christian, but you're not one of those born-again Christians, right? Maybe even the only time you look in this book is on Sundays. I don't know. I mean, you don't want to be a fanatic about this, right? Although somebody said one time, fanatic, F-A-N-A-T-I-C, friends and neighbors all trusting in Christ. I thought that was pretty good. I don't mind being that kind of a fanatic. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the author speaks to people who have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, the new covenant in Christ, talking about the judgment, the right to avenge, which only belongs to God, by the way. You and I are not to judge. The Lord, though, will judge. Even his own people who have insulted the Spirit of grace. And it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, do we have that one? Because that's a verse you've maybe heard before. There it is. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And now somebody is thinking, I knew this was the wrong Sunday to come to church today. Or, this may be exactly where you need to be. Right? Not by accident at all. I have a very brief snippet of a memory. I was trying to even remember if I told you this story. I might have. You can't stop me anyway, but indulge me for just a moment. It's a brief memory in my mind. I was around 8 years old. And back in those days, when I was growing up, you could sit in the front seat, right? You didn't have to worry about sitting in the back seat till you were 12. So there I was, driving with my dad. I think it was his 62 Bel Air. It might have been his 65 Impala. I don't know. And we came upon a fresh accident scene. I mean, it had just happened. Traffic suddenly stopped. A car had hit a telephone pole. And I have this vivid, I mean, it's only a flash of a memory in my mind, but I have this vivid picture of a hydro wire coming off a telephone pole, and it's on the road, and it's doing this, like a dancing snake. And there's like sparks flying out of this thing as it's just been knocked off the power line. And I remember just saying to my father, oh, Dad, let's get out of here. We got to get out of this car. We're too close. And my father was trying to explain to me, and if we have any electricians around, I could probably ask you exactly how, because I don't know how he explained it to me. But he said to me, no, Pat, he said, we're actually safer if we stay in the car. Something about the power line, if it even touched the car, we're grounded, right? So it would go through us and down into the ground somehow. So we were safe if we stayed in the car. I was thinking of a construction worker, right? You've been in different places where they'll say danger overhead power lines, right? And so think about somebody in one of those front-end loaders, and they've lifted the thing up just a little too high, and all of a sudden, bang, took off a power line. And it comes down, onto that machine. Thousands of volts. Now, If the person driving the front end loader stays in the cab, you'll be all right. But if he or she panics and they open that door with their hand on that metal door, and as soon as their foot touches the ground, they will be dead. Instantly. Instantly. I mean, it's the very same power. But if you stay inside the cab, stay inside the car, you are safe. The moment you step outside, not safe. Not that God can be completely compared to, you know, a downed hydro wire. But you know, his is not a power to be messed with, right? I'm thinking of him in his complete holiness. Scriptures tell us that he dwells in unapproachable light. In fact, he even wraps himself in light as a garment. Unapproachable light. Of course, he loves the people of the world, those he created. But it was only through the cross that he could forgive sinners and still remain a holy and righteous God. Someone has to die for your sins, right? Now, you live in a very rich and prosperous and tolerant country named Canada. You can have a fine life if you only live it for yourself, right? No regard for other people, certainly no regard for God. You don't give any money, especially to a church. That's all they want is your money. And we may even tell people, oh no, your life will not be as good if you don't follow Jesus. I got to be careful, but you know what? That's not true. That's not true. Let's be honest. In fact, if you pay no attention to God or following him, your life may even go easier in some ways. Well, for instance, you don't have to apologize to anybody if you've wronged them. Ah, whatever, that's their problem. Man, I just tell it like it is. Right? You don't have to worry about, oh, maybe God doesn't want you to do, whatever, I'm free. But all of us, one day, will stand before our Maker. Ooh. And you know, we've all offended him. We've all sinned. You know, I tell people, if you insist on living your life with no regard for God, no time for God, then I have to warn you, you will come to the end of your life and discover a God who has no time for you. It'll be reluctant on his part, but there will be all kinds of people, and he's going to have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Where were you? I didn't even get a chance to know you. And like those eight people, we think of Noah's family, right? Noah in the ark. Inside that ark, God closed the door, brought down the rains. Like the construction worker in the front end loader. Like my eight-year-old self in my dad's Chevrolet. If you haven't already, come into the cab. Come in to the car. Come into the ark. Come into the sanctuary of the everlasting arms of God. The salvation that is offered through faith in Jesus Christ. A safe place for your soul, both now and forevermore. And hey, listen, I'd love to talk to anybody more about that after the service here today or anytime. You're sitting out there at home and you're thinking, oh, I better send that guy an email. You feel free. Because coming to faith in Jesus, being born again, born anew through the Holy Spirit, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's then and only then that God becomes someone that you do not need to dread. You do not need to fear any longer. You can call him your father. You can call him Abba, which means papa. You can. Romans 8 declares it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus said, perfect love drives out, casts out fear. And he himself is perfect love. 1 John 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You and I are not under condemnation. We're not under punishment. There is chastisement, yes. Yeah, God cares about us. He's not going to just let us do whatever we want to do. He bought us. But he won't condemn us. And yet, as maybe even somebody here or out there is maybe wondering, wait a minute, hold on, doesn't it say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It does, doesn't it? Several places, actually, but they're just like Proverbs 9 and verse 10, which says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, what does it mean for a Christian to fear the Lord? Glad you were thinking of asking that, by the way. I heard a great definition once. A friend of mine, he's gone home now to be with the Lord. His name was David McClurkin. And David McClurkin was one of those people, he was just one of those, you know, expository preachers of the gospel. He could make everything have the same letter and, you know, just go through the whole scriptures. And he loved the Word of God. And he had such a way of bringing so much good stuff out of the scriptures so that even people like me could understand. Everybody could understand. He said this. He said, to fear God is to take him seriously. I've never forgotten that. To fear God is to take him seriously. I mean, of course, there's reverence in that fear. But taking him seriously, taking his words seriously. Never have forgotten that. It's like those of us who drive a car. Now, you don't think about this when you go and turn the key on, by the way. But under your right foot is an awesome power. You are in control of 2 tons of metal and glass and rubber and soon batteries. You're in command of something that is huge. I know, even those of us who drive a Hyundai like I do. You're in command of something traveling at speeds that were unheard of for most of the history of human beings on this planet. In fact, a little over 100 years ago, they said, well, boy, you start going 40 miles an hour, your eyes are going to pop right out of your head. You'd better have a couple of beers before you drive home. Right? Just to calm your nerves. No. These days we live in a country, there's soon going to be more cannabis shops than Tim Hortons on every corner. Well, after all, I drive better when I'm high. No, you do not. In fact, driving a car is an incredible privilege. It's not a right, it's a privilege. And it comes with a huge responsibility. We've seen the results of people that don't take that seriously. Now again, we don't think about this a whole lot. I hope it's because it's second nature to you, right? But you know, you get in that car, you start to move along, you scan the road in front of you, you check the rearview mirror, you check the side mirrors, right? You're aware of everybody around you because they don't know how to drive. Hey, have you noticed? Is this just me? But have you noticed when cars are coming towards this way, they like drive as close as they can to the center line now. In fact, sometimes they'll veer over into your lane and you got to just give them a honk or pull over. Why? I have a feeling they're trying to text while they, right? I think they're trying to text while they drive. Listen, texting and driving, good, responsible drivers do not do that. They don't. If you're one of the, and I would say maybe shrinking number of people in Canada these days, but if you're a person not just taking your driving seriously, but if you're a person who's taking your life, living your life, taking God seriously, like I say, you're getting fewer and fewer in number. But pursuing him actively through his word, through prayer, you spend time with him, you make that time, you talk about him, and not only do you talk to him, but you know, like, okay, when the service is over, now don't feel bad if this happens, but if you end up talking about the Maple Leafs, they're all golfing now, if you end up talking about the Raptors or the Blues, I get it. And you'll want to talk about, how things are going with planting the fields and everything like that. I get it. But if the first thing you do as soon as the service is over, this little guy has just preached his heart out. Kevin has sung his heart out. We've all lifted up our praise. But if the first thing, hey, how's the weekend? Hey, how's the boat going? Go to the cottage. Again, don't feel guilty. You got to talk about those things. But if you find yourself, I spend a little bit of time encouraging someone. In fact, I saw somebody there at church this morning. I'm going to go encourage them. I'm going to go build them up. Right? If that's what you end up doing. And encouraging each of us to obey the Lord. All right, follow him better. And those times when you don't obey him, happens, doesn't it? Are you one of those people that, maybe if you've fallen into a ditch, spiritually speaking, that you come to him quickly for forgiveness and cleansing and start fresh again? Sometimes you got to do that several times, even in a day. But are you somebody like that? Do you go to a brother or sister in the Lord that you've offended? I'm sorry. Right? If that's you, then you are well on your way to the path of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom that will lift you far above. It'll lift you far above the so-called wisdom of the age in which we live. It's going to help you not to follow the ways of this people. We take God very seriously. As I said, we don't mess with him. We respect him with reverence, but we can still boldly approach. As I read there before our prayer time, we can still come before him. We can come before him. We don't need anybody in between us and God. Curtain's been torn. We enter right into the holiest of places because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have a safe haven. If that's you, you do not need to be afraid of being in his presence. Now, it ought to astound you every now and again. I'm not just sitting here on my... There's somebody actually hearing me. You ever done that, by the way? You're sitting there quietly in your room and suddenly go, I really think there's somebody hearing this. Yeah. But you're not afraid of him. You're not afraid of him. And you're not in dread of seeing him someday. In fact, the more years that are in your rearview mirror, you tend to get a little more excited about seeing him someday. How many times in the Bible has he said it? Do not be afraid. Fear not. It's all throughout. We do not need to live in fear. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The one that said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of your age. In chapter 41 of the book of Isaiah, I'm going to finish off with this quote. Isaiah the prophet wrote this down as the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Amen? Yeah. Sorry, I didn't hear what you said. You said that was good?
Yeah, it was me. I just said Christ is at his right hand.
Christ is at his right hand. Yes. Oh, you're right. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. Yes. Amen. Amen. And that's why Paul can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? We got the best person that ever walked the earth interceding for us. You don't get any better than that. Right? Thanks, Mark. There's a smart guy.
Oh, yeah.
No, it's all right. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we can just be in your presence, totally free, not free to do just anything we want, but free to serve you, free to hear you, free to learn of you, free to share you. Lord Christ is with us. God is for us. Who dares stand against us? We don't say that in a self-righteous way. No, Lord, we're grateful. We want to share this with other people. But Lord, I thank you so much that your perfect love has driven out whatever fear there might be of the one who made us and the one who redeemed us. And may we all learn to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And we'll give you the praise. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.